Okay, we have been going through 1 Samuel for a couple months now, and we're quickly coming to the end of it in our transition into 2 Samuel. And as we transition into books, just coming up next week, we're going to be talking from 1 Chronicles, actually, the first couple chapters of Chronicles and all the begats. And then, because Chronicles then begins with the death of Saul, and so we're going to start consolidating the testimony of the Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, with 2 Samuel and 1 Kings and 2 Kings. So, you know, the goal, the plan here is, you know, we're in it for the long haul. As we transition from 1 Samuel into 2 Samuel, we're going to continue with the history of Israel from 2 Samuel into 1 Kings into 2 Kings, and as we do that, we're blending in the writing of the Chronicles as well. I don't know whether we'll bring in all the writing of the prophets. We're still debating that as well. That may get tedious in some portions to do all that, so we'll see how all that plays out. But that's the big picture as we go. As we have looked the last couple weeks, we've considered David on the run. The transition is going from now from King Saul to who will be King David. And as this transition is going on, we've seen how Saul is wanting to kill David. And David's been on the run. And as David's been on the run, it's been kind of revealing some of the character traits that are already in David and some of the things that God is working in David, as well as being the godly leader. Last week, though, we saw an interesting contrast with the outgoing king and the incoming king, if you would, that both were faced with a decision based upon fear. David was being attacked by Saul. Saul came out after David again. Remember that? Okay? And so, faced with this opportunity with Saul coming out against him, David did what? What did he do? Nope, he didn't flee. Not first. What did he do? He did what? Well, nope, you still didn't consult God first. When Saul came out this second time, he got a partner so he could go into the camp of Saul. And he crept all the way in to right next to Saul and took his water jug in the spear that was sitting right next to his head. And then he comes all the way back out. He was fearless. And then from the hillside opposite, he calls out to Saul and Abner. That's a God thing. My brain could not come up with Saul's general for there. And Abner just came to my brain. And he's calling out to Abner and says, "You deserve to die. You're supposed to be the last protection." And someone came in and look at, where's the jug and where's the spear at? And they, "Oh, David, it's you. Oh, you know, you are so much more righteous than I am," and so on and so forth. And so David saw the deliverance of God, yeah? And he says, "May God be, you know, deal so with the ones who are righteous." And so, but right on the heels of that then, right into seeing the deliverance of God, that's when he flees. He says, "Oh man, if I stay out here, surely one of these days I'm going to die." And so, really, what's happening to him? He's beginning to doubt God. God had a promise for him. He was going to be what? He was going to be king. And the question is, can God accomplish that what he promises or not? And so David says, "Ah, if I stay out here, I'm going to die." And so he takes his men and he flees to Achish again, the king of Gath, who he had gone to way back in the beginning. Remember when he fled from Nov, but he fled by himself. And so when he goes there, and they say, "Hey, isn't this David, the one who they sing about, and he kills his tens of thousands? And you know who those tens of thousands are? It was us, you know?" And so anyways, and he's standing there with the sword of Goliath. And so David feigns madness, and Achish says, "Get rid of this guy," right? And so now he's out and about. I'm sure Achish is getting news about what's all going on. Anyway, you know, word travels. And so when he comes now with all these people, you know, Achish then sees him, right? And he realizes now that he really wasn't what? Crazy, wasn't mad, right? I think Achish is kind of crazy and mad. Anyways, and so he sees David, and then he receives him to him, okay? So David, in a moment of fear, he makes a decision to not trust the Lord but to flee to the enemy of God. The Philistines were not the friends of God. Saul is getting panicked because the Philistines are gathering together to war against him. God is not answering him in prayer through the Urim and the Thummim, nor none of the prophets. So what does Saul decide to do? Consult the witch to get a seance, to see whether he can drum Samuel up. And again, remember that when she does that, it's not a big deal to her to do this. When does it become a big deal to the witch of Endor? When Samuel actually appears. She's not expecting Samuel. Again, this is reading between the lines or whatever, okay? She's expecting an evil spirit. She's expecting something to come up that's going to what? Counterfeit Samuel. That's exactly right. But when she sees Samuel himself coming up out of the grave, she realizes something's amiss. Something beyond her is occurring at this moment. And that's when she turns and says, "You're really Saul!" You know, this is an amazing thing, you know? And so, again, then Saul, when he's faced with fear, he turns away from God as well. Both David and both Saul. When we make decisions, decisions bring consequences. It's like we're talking about Sunday school, Deuteronomy chapter 30. You know, Moses sums up all this, the teachings of the law and the blessings and the curses, and he says, based upon all this, choose life. Choose life that you may live and that your descendants after you, your children may live. For God is life. If you want life, what's your choice? God. God is your choice. If you choose to turn away from God, you're choosing what? Death. It's a simple decision. It's not, though, is it? And so, like I asked in Sunday school, which is your most important decision? You can't, if you're in Sunday school, you can't answer it. Rats. Which is the most important decision you'll make? Say? Choosing life? Well, which decision is that? Say again? I didn't hear you. Who you will serve. But which decision is that? Choosing Christ? That was. It already happened. It's my next decision. My next decision is my most important decision. And you know which decision will be the most important after that? The next one after that. And then the next one after that. See, we discount a lot of our decisions. And, you know, so I shared with, you know, Marsh and I were married 33 years now, as of yesterday. And, but a year and a half from now, I choose to divorce her. Rotten decision, bad decision. But you know what? That decision would have been based upon what? Many decisions leading up to that. I would have made a decision not to love her. I would have made a decision not to honor her. And it would just continue until a year and a half from now, all of a sudden, the decision would be what? I don't want her. I'm going to divorce her. And that by itself, everybody focuses on that decision and say, what a poor decision. No, it's just the result. It's the consequence of a bunch of poor decisions. Fear is really an amazing factor in our life. And when we're squeezed with fear, a lot of times we wind up going to that which we trust in the most. And so, sadly, for David, he was struggling. But the guy who defeated Goliath is now trusting in himself. And again, as we saw earlier in David's life, he needs to be reminded again who God is and who ultimately is going to be the one who never leaves him nor forsakes him and who will bring him to the, quote-unquote, if you would, destiny that God had planned for him. Does that make sense? So as we look in today's passage, we're going to see consequences that are going to come into David's life now based upon the decision that he made that we looked at last week. He made the decision to flee to Achish rather than God. Based upon the decision of fleeing to Achish, the king of Gath, there are now going to be consequences that come in his life. And not only in his life, but in all those people who what? Were following him. And there's no doubt in my mind that those people who were following him were what? Were pressuring him. And he's probably making a decision based upon the pressure that's coming upon him. But you know what? In the end, those people are going to suffer the consequences of the decision you as a leader make as well. Does that make sense? And so they're not going to like the consequences, and they're going to blame who? David, the leader. Even though they were pressuring him probably to make some of those decisions. But it doesn't really matter. So in the end, you're the leader. You're the one who's making the call. Who do you listen to? Who do you listen to? God. Thank you. Somebody had enough boldness. God, you listen to God. It doesn't matter what the world says. Because in the end, no matter what decision you make, it's going to be wrong unless you make the decision God wants you to make. And then even if the world thinks it's wrong, it doesn't matter because in the end it was what? It was right. Do you get it? So Paul says numerous times, if I'm seeking to please men, I'm nothing. But I'm here to please God. And so we want to turn that back on first. We want to be looking now at the providence of God, the providence of God in this whole situation that David's going to be going through. First of all, we're going to see the intervention of God in Aphek. Now, didn't have Chuck read this one, so we're going to look at this one together, beginning in verse 29, chapter 29, verse 1. He says, "And the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the lords, the rulers, the leaders, the ones who were in charge of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, 'What are these Hebrews doing here?' And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, 'Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years?'" Anybody remember how long he was with him? 16 months. Okay, that comes at the end of chapter 28. He's with him 16 months. He says, "Who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands?'" Then Achish called David and said to him, "Surely as Yahweh lives, you have been upright in your going out and your coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." So David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Then Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us into the battle.' Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart." So David and his men arose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So we see, first of all, David's predicament. He's in Aphek. He's ready to fight for the opposition. Who's he supposed to be? The king of Israel. He's supposed to be the king of Israel. And yet he's getting ready to what? The fight against Israel. This is not a good situation for the future king of Israel. And yet, it's the place where he what? Found himself. It's the place where he put himself because of his decisions. It's a consequence of the decision to go to Achish. We don't think sometimes beyond the moment of our decision. And yet 16 months later, the Philistines are mounting up an attack against Israel. Okay, David, what are you going to do? If you don't go, what does it reveal? You're really not on Achish's side. And so now what happens? You become the first attack from all those commanders, right, that are at Aphek. So to not go is sudden peril. But to go is what? Peril. Because now you're destroying their chance of being the king. Maybe he thinks he's supposed to be one. I don't think so. I think God was pretty clear who he's going to be. Now, maybe he thinks like the lords of the Philistines think, that maybe, you know, the battle goes on, I can do what? I can turn on them. Maybe so. I hate to conjecture a whole lot into that. I kind of wonder what David's thinking at this moment. I think he's like Nehemiah. I think he's throwing up prayers. I don't deserve this, God, but what? Can you get me out of this mess? Have you ever been there before? I don't know how I got here, God. Okay, maybe I do. I don't want to admit it. But can you please get me out of it? Does God have to? No. No, he doesn't. The wages of sin is death. The consequences of disobedience is separation from God. God does allow us to bear the consequences of our actions. However, God reserves the right, being sovereign, to do what? To override any of the consequences. And David clearly has a what? A plan in God's purpose. And so, in spite of David, God's going to deliver David. Why? Because his plan will come to pass. Does that make sense? Thank you. What a blessing it is. I'm a child of God. Do I make bad decisions sometimes? I do. Does God have to bail me out? He doesn't. Does he many times? Yes. Am I deserving of it? No. Does he allow me to suffer some of the consequences of my sins, though? Yes. Do you know why he does that? Say again? So we won't do it again. Or hopefully that we won't do it again. That we learn our lessons from it. Well, David goes, and God intervenes. God, providence, comes in, and he first of all brings this disagreement of the Philistines. I mean, Achish is proud, man. Achish is really excited. He's got David. But the lords of the Philistines, they're pretty smart. They're looking at it thinking, what are these Hebrews doing? And I mean, makes no sense. And do you realize who their leader is? I mean, this is the guy that was slaughtering us. And you're bringing him on our side? Oh, well, no, this guy is awesome. You know, I mean, this is so phenomenal. He's da-da-da-da-da, you know. And no, he's David. Get rid of the guy. The book of Proverbs talks about the heart of the king and how we can make decisions, but in the end, what's going to happen? It's going to be turned whichever way God chooses to turn it. And so God turns the hearts of the princes, of the rulers, of the leaders, of the Philistines to have this dispute to get rid of David. And so the dismissal of David, Achish then comes to him. This is really phenomenal. This is a little aside. But because, again, God is sovereign, and could God have prevented David from going to Achish in the first place? Yes. Okay. So God could have intervened before he ever went to Gath. Okay? So that could have happened. And God could have intervened before he ever went to Aphek. Make sense? He didn't. But I find a little nugget here that is really exciting to me. When Achish comes to David, calls on the name of Yahweh. He doesn't say, as the gods live. He says, as Yahweh lives. It's a definitive statement. And I wonder, in these 16 months, David's had interaction with Achish numerous times. In spite of the failure of David of going where he shouldn't have gone, is God still using David to glorify his name? And I can't give you a definitive, but I think this is pretty cool. Here's the king, one of the kings of the Philistines, one of the lords. And he doesn't come and say, you know, and as Dagon lives, and as the gods live, he says, as Yahweh lives, you have found favor in my eyes. I found you to be righteous. I found you to be good. As one of the angels to me. And it's again an encouragement to me that even in the midst of God's chastisement, even in the midst of me maybe going the wrong way at times, God can still use me. And I want to encourage you in that. I don't know the what ifs. What if I decided to do this? What if I decided to do that? I can't change the past, can I? But I can affect the future and the present. I can make a decision to choose life today, even if I didn't make the decision to choose life yesterday. Does that make sense? I can't go back the day and change that decision. But I can choose life now. And I can affect the circumstances. I can affect the places that I'm in at this moment. And so David then feigns, again, it's not in here, I can't prove it. You know, why do you think David argues with Achish? What have I done that I can't go with you? Why do you think he does that? If he left without an argument, people say, yeah, he was just waiting for this moment. So he has to make a look. I mean, and again, I mean, I think it's a feign. I don't think this part's real. I think David is just like feigning madness with him, that he's feigning allegiance to him. Because we know the entire time he hasn't been going and destroying Judah like he's been telling Achish anyway. So he's been feigning the entire time. And Achish has just been gullible. Do you know they took gullible out of the dictionary? Oh, you people are gullible. Anyways, so it's amazing to see how many heads just popped up with that one. All your heads that popped up, you are the ones that it's in the dictionary for. Anyways, so, and Achish is one of those. Achish's head would have popped up too. Anyways, he's believing David the entire time. And now he's believing David at this moment. And so David moves on, and he comes back home. They travel back to Ziklag. We're not told about what the travel back to Ziklag must have been like. But do you think it had been a little bit of merriness? Do you think it had been a little, probably lightheartedness happening there? Because God what? God delivered you. You know it. You know that you just escaped a big predicament. I mean, this was a bad situation. And by the skin of the teeth, baby, you're out of there, you know. And now the Israelites and Philistines are going to fight. You get to go back to Ziklag. You know, you really want to fight for who? For Israel, okay? But you know you can't go back. But at least this is better than being on the Philistine side, right? And so there's this lightheartedness when they go back there. And then they get what? Within sight distance of Ziklag. And what do they see? Smoke. Charred remains. They see a destroyed city. Have you ever been in a really good mood, excited, and all of a sudden went like this? Monday morning, I woke up. We were getting ready to go camping and get a good night's rest. I was really pumped, really excited, you know, We're going to get everything ready. We're going to have a good 30 hours to go out and everything. And I didn't turn on my phone, but I opened my phone up, whatever. Anyways, looked to see if there was a message or whatever. And I had a text from my brother. It was from 11:30 the previous night saying, "Are you up?" So I texted him back. Clearly not, but I am now. You know, with the little thing, emoticon with the tongue sticking out, like, you know, joking around, you know. And so he calls me, and that's when I find out about my dad. And so you go from this joking and jovial, everything's a, you know, because I'm getting ready to go camping and everything, to dad had a really bad fall. And he's in ICU. Oh, okay. You know, everything shuts down. I can't imagine what David and his men were like. You know, coming back, going to see their family. The city's destroyed. The city is destroyed. We have the destruction of Ziklag. And I can't imagine. He's the leader. I mean, he's lost everything. But he made the decision to do what? To go to Achish. He made the decision to put roots in Ziklag. He made the decision to take all of his men to Aphek. Do you remember when David went to take out Nabal? It was just 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Do you remember the strategy he used? We didn't really talk about it a lot because it wasn't a part of it then. Well, he said, grab your swords, gird on your swords, let's go. But we're given a specific detail. No? We're given a specific detail. He took 400 and left 200 to guard the camp. He left the guard. Do you note what he didn't do? Here. He didn't leave a guard on Ziklag. He left no protection. I don't know why. I can't answer that. Now, in the providence of God, maybe it was a good thing he didn't leave anybody there. Because if he would have left somebody there, clearly there was 400 on camels that fled. And he killed all the rest, which means that there must have been what? Hundreds and hundreds of people. And so if he had left the rear guard, they would have what? They would have fought back, right? And the minute the battle would have happened, probably what would have happened? People would have died. Make sense? You track, and it's a military thing. But it was only the women and children that were left. Nothing personal, ladies. I know you all would have put up such a tremendous battle fight. But anyways, but at that moment, with just the women and children left, what probably happened? Right, it was a surrender. There was no battle. They got in easily. And so, providence that David didn't follow his normal game plan. You can take this wherever you want to take it. I see God all through this thing. But David's probably not thinking that way. David's probably thinking what? I messed up. I didn't leave a rear guard. And now everything's gone. From a distance, you can't see whether anybody's alive. See, we're reading a story, and we know that the Amalekites did what? They saved everybody. They took them all as prisoners. Does David and his men know that? They don't know that. When they raided, they killed everybody. That's exactly right, Andrew. They didn't leave a person, woman or child or man, alive to tell who did it. They wiped everybody out. So now you're David. What goes around comes around. You've been raiding, and you've been raiding the Amalekites. And you've been destroying their people. And guess what? Now they've come and destroyed you. What an awful situation, from, again, heights to the depths. Well, I think it's worse. Because now all the men are what? They're despondent as well. Everything they had is now gone. Whose fault is it? It ain't their fault. It's your fault. And now they want to stone him. They want to stone him. Okay, David, now what are you going to do? You're faced with one of these predicaments again. How are you going to respond to this one? This is so exciting to me. Chapter 30, verse 6. Now David was greatly what? Do you think he was just a little bit bummed out? Wow, this is really a bummer. I guess we'll have to move on now, you know. New wives, new kids, you know, new people. It's really okay, you know, because I know I'm going to be the king of Israel anyway. So this, no, he's greatly distressed. For the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all this people was grieved. Every man for his sons and his daughters. The wages of sin is death. But, don't you love the buts? But the gift of God is eternal life. David was greatly distressed. But David strengthened himself in Yahweh. It clicked. Somehow, in the midst of all this moment, it clicks for David. I don't know if from, again, you know, we talked about in the cave of Adullam. I don't know what David was thinking about in the cave of Adullam, but clearly God worked in that time in David's life. I don't know what David was thinking about from the time that they saw the shards of in the smoke of Ziklag to the time they got into Ziklag and to this very moment. But I bet you there was a whole lot of thoughts going through David's mind. There was a whole lot of processing of David's decisions going on in his mind. And I think David came to the conclusion that hopefully we ought to come to in a moment like this. I'm bearing the consequences of the decisions I've made to turn away from God and to trust man and not God. And I think at this moment, David made another decision. He was going to trust in God. And in the midst of all this great distress, instead of running again, where else is he going to run? He's already run to the enemy. Now where's he going to run? He has no place else to run. And then God takes us there sometimes, where we have no place else to run. And we realize we've had a place to run all the time. And that was where? To God. And so we're told that David then strengthens himself in the Lord. And we see God's providence in this. That entire time, God has not left him, nor has he forsaken him. Who left? David. Who forsook? David. But David has not, or God has not forsaken him, nor has he left him. This entire time, he's calling out to him, as I think he does to his own children. That's why Paul says, and do not quench the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's doing what for us? He's encouraging us. He's convicting us. He's leading us into all truth. And when we don't follow it, whose decision is that? Ours. But does God ever stop working in our lives? He doesn't. And so David finally hears him. The providence of God. First, he strengthens him emotionally. He gives him strength to be able to... Somebody's going to have to lead at this moment. Someone's going to have to be able to stand up and say, all right, stop. We've got to stop whining, and we've got to start acting. We've got to do something. And so David strengthens himself in the Lord. God strengthens him. And then he strengthens him physically. Did you note then, as Chuck read through this, that at this point now, David has to get all these guys together, right? And what do? They start pursuing the enemy. Do they know at this moment who the enemy is? They have no clue. They have no clue who the enemy is. I'm sure that there's trackers back at that time, like we have trackers today. And so I'm sure that they knew the way that the enemy left, based upon tracks. And so they're probably chasing after them. Do you think they're going slow? No, they're hauling it. They're because they know they've got to make up time. You know, they may know this was 3 days ago based upon the smoke and all this kind of stuff. They may have some ideas how long it was, and they've sat there and they've moped for a while, and so now they've got to make up more time, right? So now they're hauling it. What else tells me that maybe that this was that they were really going at a strenuous pace? Yeah, there was a group that had to stay behind. They was tired. They wiped out. They couldn't make it. They got to the brook and they couldn't go any further. I mean, they just couldn't go any further. But these were warriors who were going with them to Aphek to battle. So it wasn't like these were wimpy guys. And so they're pressing it. I don't think every guy's on a horse. So they're pressing it. And so I think God is providentially strengthening David physically as well. Again, I don't want to make too much out of this, but I want to, how many things we take for granted with God working in our lives? And so he strengthens him emotionally, strengthens him physically, and then he strengthens him, what? Militarily. How many does he have with him right now? 400. Had 600, but 200 were left at the Brook Bezor, right? And so he's got 400 left. How would you describe the 400 are with him? Pretty tuckered out. They're probably pretty tired, although God is what? Strengthened them physically, right? But on the normal plane, they got to be pretty tuckered out. Who are they getting ready to fight? Well, the Amalekites. But beyond the Amalekites, how many? Hundreds, if not thousands, yes. And we know, I want you to think about this. How many fled? 400 on what? On camels. Who's attacking them? 400 worn out guys. Okay? Probably most of them foot soldiers. They must have seen something we didn't see. God. Oh, yeah. I mean, it's like with Gideon. I mean, think about it. When Gideon's worried about it, right? And he goes to the camp of the Midianites, I think. Anyways, and he overhears them, right? God's giving them dreams of Gideon. Why would they be dreaming of Gideon? Who's Gideon? But yet they're, oh, this is nothing more than Gideon, and he's going to come down against us, you know? And so now when they go with 300 guys, and they say, sword of the Lord and for Gideon, all the Midianites start fighting each other, and they're all worried about this, you know? And so you got 300 people killing thousands. So yes, there's something beyond the 400 worn-out guys coming in. And it's God. Just like David when he fought Goliath. Pitch it here, Davey. You can't miss. And no matter where you hit him, it's going to sink in. And he's going to die. Now, I know we don't read that specifically, but David understood it. You're coming after me with a sword and a spear. I'm coming after you in the name of the Lord, in the name of Yahweh. And today I'm going to cut your head off. It doesn't matter how big you are. It doesn't matter how strong you are. It only matters that I got God on my side. Yeah, David was a headhunter, wasn't he? Anyways, and so here he is again with the Amalekites. 400 guys. And we know there had to be hundreds, if not thousands, of Amalekites. It's Abraham with his 300 servants going up against the four or five kings. It's an amazing thing. When God is in the battle, guess what? Forget the odds. It's all about God. It's not about you. It's not about us. In the world's eyes, I love every time somebody comes to visit us at the church. I mean, Dr. Shade, and I love Dr. Shade a lot, but it was the first time he's been looking forward to seeing the property. So he comes in and he said the exact same thing everybody says when they come in here. They look at the two-story house and they say, oh, is that where you're meeting? Is that where you guys do church? And I go, no, that was a throw-in. It's that little building back there. That's where we meet. It's bigger inside than you think it is. you know? But again, from the eyes of the world, this is what? This is nothing. But it's not a building. It's not property. It's all about God and the impact that God wants to make with a bunch of nothings. Do you get it? I mean, the enemy is mighty. They equal us in camels. But the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Do you believe it? In the providence of God, he strengthens David militarily. He gave him a victory that he wasn't prepared to win. But he's doing it. And then he strengthens David politically. Right at the very end, verse 26, when Chuck was reading this, and then the last couple of verses that we didn't read, where it says that, now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here is a present from you, from the spoils of the enemies of Yahweh. And then we're told, specifically in the next couple of verses, how he sent some to this city, and some to this city, and some to this city, and some to this city. God placed it within David. At this moment, have they been having spoils already? They have. I mean, beforehand, they've been going attacking all these different cities. But now they come to this one at this timing. He doesn't know what's going on at Mount Gilboa. He doesn't know. He hasn't been told. It was Saul who went to the witch of Endor, and it was to Saul that Samuel said, tomorrow you'll be with me. It wasn't told to David. So David doesn't know that Saul's about ready to die. And yet God places within David to send a gift to all these cities of Judah. It's the providence of God. Sometimes, again, we're encouraged to do things and we have no idea why. It doesn't necessarily make sense to us. Why do that now? But God is the ultimate weaver of the tapestry of life. He's the ultimate conductor of the symphony of life. And there's a plan and a purpose. All I have to do is believe and obey. Choose life. Choose God. Choose life. If God encourages me to do something, I need to do it. I don't necessarily need to understand why. I just need to know that God wants me to do this. And he has a purpose for it. So in the end, God doesn't have to bail us out of the consequences of our poor decisions. Yet he may, in order to preserve the plan that he has for our lives. When that happens, though, I need to be careful that I don't think something about myself. It's all about what? The grace of God. Paul tells us to the Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give what? Give thanks, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God. I wish I knew God's will for my life. This is God's will. Rejoice how often? Always. And what things should you give thanks for? Even when he allows you to suffer the consequences of your bad decisions? Even when he allows you to suffer the consequences of your bad decisions. Not just being thankful and rejoicing when he what? Bails you out of your bad decisions. Are you a joyful, joyous and thankful person? Even when God allows you to suffer the consequences of your decisions. It's something to work on. Psalm 19, David says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. You know what a presumptuous sin is? When you're presuming upon the grace of God. God will what? Bail you out. And so you do it because you know that God will what? Bail you out. Because God is a God of grace. And once saved, always saved. So can you lose your salvation? No, you can't lose your salvation. Can you separate yourself from the love of Christ? No, you can't even separate yourself from the love of Christ. And so therefore, you can do whatever you want to do. David says, keep back your servant. I think he learned his lesson. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. How common are presumptuous sins in your life? What commitment do you need to make to the Lord regarding future decision-making? How do you make your decisions now? What commitment do you need to make to assist that? And finally, is there a need to change the way you think and change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. It's quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And I thank you, Lord, for what you did in the life of David, for how you revealed yourself to him in a mighty way. Lord, help us to be men and women of faith. Lord, help us not to choose those things which we desire, but to choose life because you are life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.